Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, October the 12th, 2014.
Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where Pastor will be speaking from this morning in verse 11, says that God has made everything beautiful in His time. And I hope that as we sing this morning, you're encouraged by the lyrics and the songs as we sing, "O God, our help in ages past," but to see God's goodness and His graciousness and kindness in our lives and how you are special in God's sight.
Thank you. God, we thank you for your power, and we thank you for your love that reached out to us when we were very, very unlovable and so unworthy. And we just thank you this morning for salvation and what you're doing in our lives each day. Lord, as the choir sings, Lord, I run to you. I pray that our hearts would long, would seek, would pant after you this morning as our God, as our true God. Thank you so much, Lord, for what you're going to do for us this morning in our hearts and lives. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Overcome the world. I don't know if the sentiments of that song really resonate with your soul, but you know, as I've thought about, Lord, I'm running to you. Generally speaking, when we're running to the Lord, it's not like we feel like we have other options. We generally, we're in a hard place, a tight place, and we really don't know what to do. The truth of the matter is we ought to be running to the Lord all the time, shouldn't we? But a lot of times it takes those difficult times to come our way. And so it's interesting that that the people that seem to have a better handle for that are people that have been going through very difficult times and everything. I treasure some of the great conversations I've had with people that have gone on with the Lord at this time. And I can remember talking to Dan Diltz as he was talking about his life, and he was talking about these things and the relationship that God had provided for him, and he was encouraged in those things. And the other day I was just wandering out of the building, and FedEx was coming to deliver, and I saw this great big old guy coming out there, and kind of reminded me in some ways of Dan. And I said, "Hey, do you remember Dan Diltz used to drive for them?" And he said, "Oh yeah," and his face just lit up, and he started talking about. And that's the kind of testimony Dan had. I got those same vibes when I talked to my folks about these things. And a good many of you have gone through difficult waters and are going through difficult waters, and we've got nothing else to do but to run to the Lord, because the Lord's the one that can take us through those things. Lord, I run to you. No one else will do. Amen. Men, come, please. Father, for this offering, we thank you. And Father, we realize that nothing and no one and nobody else can do like you can. And so we look to you, dear Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
God be the glory, great things he has done. Thank you, Lisa. Anyone know what today is? October the 12th, 2014, Hallmark Day known as Pastoral Clergy National Appreciation Day. This is not on the agenda, but I decided sitting on the fourth row that I was going to do this. So if you're a vocational, full-time in the ministry or on the staff of Grace Baptist Church, would you stand, please? Thank you very much. I think there's a 12-pack of RCs, half-eaten bag of peanuts, and some moon pies in the back you can pick up on your way out. On behalf of the Pastoral Succession Committee, it's my task today to give you an update. Normally that has and will continue to fall to Ron Gorslein's expertise. He's much better. That's not correct English, is it? He's better at this than I am. His training is in that area, but he and Becky are at Clemson University for Parents Weekend this weekend, so pray for them as they drive back. Ron will be doing the updates on a more regular basis as we go through this process, but with all the things coming up in October and November, and we wanted to give you an update today before it got too long. Since our last update, there are several things that have gone on, and we'll go over those real quickly. We met with the pastoral staff, Ron and I did, on Tuesday morning, the 23rd, and spent about an hour and a half discussing, answering questions, listening to input from the current staff. Appreciate that input very much. Also, the offer was made and has been accepted by 11 of the 16 Sunday school classes for one of the members of the Pastoral Succession Committee to come and meet with the Sunday school classes to get their input. That is still ongoing. The offer is still out there. Ron and Becky, Judy and I are scheduled for the ambassador class next Sunday, I believe. So that will continue to go on. All of our Grace-supported missionaries have received two audio files. The update that Ron gave back the 1st of September, and also the end of the service comments that Pastor had a few Sundays ago. Those have been captured in audio file thanks to Paul Shinnefield and Fred and Pam, and they've been forwarded to the missionaries. They're a great way to catch up if you're not up to speed on what all's going on, and if you will put your email address on a scrap of paper and hand it to me, I'll see that they're forwarded to you as well. If you remember, we passed out letters several months ago for the congregation the opportunity to make recommendations for people that they would think might fill the void that we'll have when Pastor retires. We have personally contacted each of those applicants with one exception by phone. And we've also sent via email a letter of introduction, a pretty intense questionnaire that the committee has come up with, and also staff job descriptions so they will know our current situation. So each person that you recommended, we committed to provide that information to, which we have. Also, we have cast a wide net outside of Grace. We have, as Ron mentioned several weeks ago, there is an ad that is running in World Magazine. It will run in three issues. It ran in the September issue. It'll run in the October regular edition, and then a special pastor's edition that came out in the end of September. We have posted on several seminaries. And the opening or the senior pastor position, and we received quite a few resumes and information. We will review those. In fact, the committee has a deadline to email their preferences to our email address, and we will go through those in the next coming week and decide which one of them will receive the same packet of information. We have, like I said, we have an email account set up specifically for this process. We're reviewing all the outside resumes now that have come in. We will continue to receive your recommendations. If you should desire to submit one, you're welcome to do that. If you see any of the committee members for a copy of that letter. And most importantly, we're committed as a staff, as well as to a committee, to give you more and regular frequent updates. That's why I'm up here today, because of the missions conference coming up, as well as a couple of special speakers we didn't want to take away from those. So starting in November, you will receive regular updates. What can you do to help us? Well, you can continue to make recommendations if you so desire, as we talked about. We want you to be part of the process. This is nothing that's being done by a group of folks. We want everything to be open and out in the process. We want you to stay committed to grace through this process. You know, the only thing that doesn't change in life is change, correct? It happens to us each and every day. You know, your hair falls out, you gain weight, more hair falls out, and you gain more weight. But anyway, sorry, I promised myself I wouldn't be a jokester up here, so I'm sorry. But we want you to stay committed to the church and see this process through. Ron did an excellent job of driving that point home last time, and I wanted to be sure we discussed it again. Most importantly, we want you to commit to pray for the process. Lord, bless grace. Well, we want the Lord to bless grace, right? But we want you to pray specifically, and we have four things we want you to pray for specifically. Number one, pray for the committee. Pray that we have wisdom. Pray that we don't get ahead of the Lord, but pray also that we don't get behind the Lord. So pray for the committee. Pray for our church family. Number two, pray for our church family. Number three, it's National Clergy Day, I'm sorry. Pray for Pastor and Mary. It's a soft spot in my heart because of my DNA. But this is life-changing for them. After 37 years of every moment of every day being focused on the people of this place, it's a life-changing process for them. So pray for them. And last of all, pray for our new pastor and his family. They're out there. God has, this is God's place. This is God's work. And God has his man to take us home. Matt Thompson is our chaplain of our committee. Brings us a word. He made the comment a couple of meetings ago that we've had our Moses. We know our Joshua is out there. We've got to go. We've got to follow the Lord's leading and finding. Will you commit with me to do that? Will you raise your hand if you will? Thank you. Judy and I pray every morning before I go to work, and that's when we pray for this process. You committed to pray, commit to a specific time that you will pray for this process. Can I count on you to do that? Thank you. I appreciate it very much. Tom Crum. Tom and Marge are on our committee. He's going to come now, and we're going to pray, and he's going to pray for the staff as they go on the retreat, as well as for this process. Thank you.
Will you join me in prayer, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, first of all, I want to thank you so much for Dr. Euler and Mary and our entire pastoral staff and their family. I don't even hardly know how to pray, Father. They have been continue to be so important to this church and the long history of this church and the way that they have ministered in so many different ways, unselfishly. So I pray for each of them and just ask that you continue to richly bless each of the ministries in which they are involved. Thank you sincerely for each and every one of them and the efforts that they put forth on your behalf. I pray for the pastoral retreat that they'll be attending this next week as they put together plans for the future of the various ministries, and just ask that you richly bless their time as they work through that process. I also ask that you just direct each member of this congregation to commit to daily prayer for the succession committee, and that you just guide them to bring this close to their hearts. We need those prayers. We know that you have the man for us, and we just pray that through your Holy Spirit that you would direct this entire process. And then finally, Father, I pray for unity in this congregation, for each and every person, that they would be supportive of the process, that they would just lift up each member of our pastoral staff, and that they would be a part of this process as well, Father. Just thank you so much for who you are and the way that you direct in our lives. Thank you most of all now for your Son, Jesus Christ, and salvation through him. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Tom and Rick, for the update. And just before the scripture reading and the message this morning, Mike McDonald's going to come and share with us in song.
It's amazing how God works. I know in some of the times in the past when I've sung songs and I hadn't quite decided what to sing, and then there's a song that comes to mind, and then I sing it, and then afterwards somebody comes up and tells me how they were blessed by that song. This song that I'm going to sing this morning, it's kind of interesting. In our Sunday school class, we talked about prayer, and obviously with the emphasis on prayer that we just heard, it even emphasizes it more to me. In Matthew 5, verse 1 and 2, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," and going to Matthew 6, in verse 5, and then 7, 8, and 9, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." And then verse 7 and 8, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray."
Deliver us from evil, Lord. Good morning. I want to take a chance before we read this morning to say thank you for your prayers for my family over the past several months. My dad is doing some better at home and trying to recover and rest. And sometimes it's difficult to receive the ministry of the work of the church. It can be easy to serve others, but sometimes hard to receive those cards and texts and meals. And so we're very grateful and humbled by this church and its ministry in our lives for a long time. We're in Ecclesiastes 3 this morning, verses 1 through 15. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it, that men should fear before him. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past.
Thank you, Nathaniel. Father, thank you for stirring us up and drawing us closer to you. And I pray, dear Father, that as we think of the opportunities that's set in front of us, Father, we'd realize that that the best thing we could do is to honor you and to obey you with all our hearts. Father, we pray now that you'll use this word in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Having lived through the 60s, I can tell you that that the American folk group, the Byrds, were really a rage early on. And of course, if you'll remember, none of you, of course, will remember this. Some of you will remember this. There was a common theme that would happen primarily on Saturday nights and a lot on Sunday nights, and it was kind of a variety show. And Ed Sullivan had one of those variety shows, and he would bring all sorts of entertainers and people like that, and they would come in and they would sing a song or they would sing another maybe one or two songs, and he might even have a little bit of an interview, but it was always pretty quick, and they kind of went through those things to kind of bring people, it was sort of an opportunity to see the culture and to see the things that were going on. The 60s were a pretty turbulent time from that standpoint, because it was in the 60s, I can remember where I was when, on my way to classes at Moody, when someone gave us the word that there had been a shooting in Dallas, Texas. And we found out that our president had passed away and that had been shot in a situation that I'm not sure if they've ever really figured out, all of the details to know who did what and how in the world it all worked its way out. And it was also a time when there were other things that that began to emerge. And one of the things that began to emerge was, it was in the 60s that we had some pretty clear statements on the sanctity of human life, or shall we say the fact that there is no sanctity to human life. And so abortion essentially by demand really was approved at that time and in those years. And in the years that have passed then, we talk about demographics in America, and we talk about the culture and how the things have been altered and changed and things like that. But in reality, when you realize how many people are aborted every single year, every single day in America, a lot of our culture is just being thrown away, so to speak. But that happened. That happened in that era. There was something else, and you probably maybe have heard about it, but you probably wouldn't necessarily remember it. I remember that Time magazine, every week when Time and U.S. News and World Report and Newsweek would come out, they were all really trying, competing for a share of the market and for people's attention. And there was this unbelievable, Time magazine was, usually read on the outskirts, and then they would have a big headline. And the headline that came out about that time was a black statement with the white words in the middle of it: God is dead. And now, I don't know if you remember those kinds of things or you've seen something of those things. But our society just basically, and really a lot of it came out of a theology school in Atlanta, and basically they announced the fact that the death of God and those sorts of things. And so there was a sense in which there's progressively we're seeing the results of those things. And Life magazine came out with a whole series of articles on life's view of the Bible. And so what they did was they showed some wonderful pictures of old Bibles and of ornate texts that people had put together. But if you read between the lines and you read the things that were in that particular edition, you would find that basically life was announcing that God was dead, and His Word, in essence, was a museum piece. It was a nice, ornate document to look at, but for all intents and purposes, there was no validity, there was no value to it whatsoever. And really, when you're looking at this segment of Scripture, Solomon began to struggle with these ideas, hundreds of years before they announced God's death. Solomon was dealing with those kinds of questions and seeing those kinds of issues. And Solomon was really giving us in the book of Ecclesiastes, in these 12 chapters, he was giving us his take on life. And he was fighting through these various issues about well, where can I find meaning? And will focusing on pleasure really make me happy? And how in the world, why do bad things happen to good people? And how am I supposed to respond to the difficulties and the troubles and all of the things that are occurring? And when Solomon puts those all together, I think that Solomon, as I like to think of him, he was the smart guy before the smartphone. Solomon had a picture, and in the first two chapters, he really kind of gives a world's picture, and it isn't until chapter 3 that he really begins to slide God into the equation, and you begin to see that Solomon was really trying to get people to look at life from an entirely different perspective. And so somewhere in the midst of all that, he identifies some of the things that aren't going to work, and he gives them suggestions. He's got about a half a dozen things that each chapter he focuses on a particular concept, a particular idea. And so Solomon was concerned with life and concerned with the things that were going on. And as we have found ourselves, as we looked in chapter 1, we found that no one can make sense out of this world or this life apart from God. And last week we talked particularly about some of those areas, but I want to point you to something a little bit different today, and this is a rarity because I've got 5 points today. No one ever has anything but 3 points and a poem, right? And so we've got 5 points and no poems today. So, and I want to pick up on a statement that you've heard many, many times. When Bill Bright really began to put together the ministry of Campus Crusade, he sat down, and I don't know who was with him or what individuals helped him put all of it together, but they put together a really insightful tract called The Four Laws. And I mean, it was hard to go anywhere and not see the four laws and the things that they had. And the very first law was God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, it's interesting that all through the years, going through Bible school and seminary and everything, I can remember using that as a tool for ministry and talking to people about the Lord from time to time. But I can remember back in my day, you didn't hardly ever fly, not from Indianapolis to Chicago. It was just too expensive. And so what you did was you'd catch an express bus. If you didn't catch an express bus, that trip literally took forever. I mean, we stopped in every podunk all the way between Indianapolis and Chicago. But the express bus, it would get there in about 3.5 hours. And so it was a quick trip. And of course, when you get on those seats, it's first come, first serve. And I remember sitting down in this bus, and this was before Mary now, okay? Cute little gal came and sat down next to me. And I thought to myself, whoa. And of course, you know, being young and single and so forth, hadn't even met Mary yet, by the way, so this is all covered. I remember thinking, well, you know, she's semi-cute. And I thought, well, you know, I'll talk to her a little bit. And so I asked her what she was doing, and she said she was going to school. And of course, like an idiot, I said, well, which one? And she said, Purdue. And I thought, I didn't say to her, oh, you mean the Cal College? I didn't say that. I was into tech at this point in time. But I chatted with her a little bit about that. She wasn't particularly asking me questions. She seemed a little nervous. And I thought, well, is it because she's sitting next to a really handsome, neat guy? Is that what is making her nervous? And then I thought, no, that can't possibly be it, you know. And so, you know, finally, she got up her courage and she said, can I ask you a question? And I thought, sure, fire away. She said, did you know? And I'm thinking, okay, that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I'd never had it used on me before, quite like that. And I said, really? Wow. You know the Lord. And she said, well, yeah. And of course, I hadn't, for whatever reason, I had not necessarily told her that I was at Moody, because, you know, that the cat would have been out of the bag, so to speak. But we had a pretty good conversation in that hour. Riding the bus stopped at West Lafayette, and she went off and went to school, and I have no clue whatever happened to her or whatever. But I thought it was quite interesting, the ministry that Bill Bright had and the power of that great statement, do you know that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? You understand that is a statement that is absolutely questioned by the culture today. We live in a culture that is dominated by naturalism and other sorts of thoughts and worldviews, and our the way in which these things are operating, there is no interest whatsoever in whether or not a person understands where God is in this equation. Well, I think in these 15 verses, I think we've got a chance to get a good long look at what God's doing. And so first of all, I want to suggest to you that God has a plan for our lives. And really, when you're looking through these verses, it's fascinating, but you really get the kind of a summary statement really right at the beginning to kind of help us get our feet on the ground. It says, to everything, there is a season, there is a time for every purpose under heaven. And so it's almost as though God looks at the whole universe. He looks at all of the events. He looks at all of the details. He looks at all of the things that, as we look at those things, we would say these are seemingly unrelated, that maybe that these are random in one sense or another. And God looks at all of those things and said, there is nothing random out there. There is nothing that just happens. There is nothing that is just absolutely obscure. God's behind it all of the events, all of the situations. And as you bring that up into our culture and you bring it up into our society in this day and time, we have all kinds of things that we face. And you have a bad day at your job and you have some difficulties. The Lord knows about those things. The Lord understands those things. He is aware of those kinds of situations. We say goodbye to some loved ones, and that's a very difficult kind of thing that we face along the way. We have a God that understands and a God that cares when we're facing those sorts of issues. And what you begin to see as you look through this text, He talks about, really, he talks about physical life in the first couple of verses, verses 2 and 3, a time to be born, a time to die, and so forth, a time to kill, a time to heal, and so forth, a time to break down, and a time to build up. And then he goes in and he talks about social relationships, and he says there's a time to laugh and mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, to gather stones, to embrace, and so forth. And then he gets to verses 6 through 8, and he says... He talks about the various deep-seated emotions and things that we face. A time to keep silence, verse 7. A time to speak. A time to love. A time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. He talks about all of those kinds of things. And all of these things really in the hand of God. And you know, it's quite interesting that when you're thinking about Solomon's take on life, one of the things that I think it's worth thinking about as you think about this passage of Scripture, no one is going to escape the hurts. Ray Stedman said, the hurts and sorrows of this life because God chose them for us. I think Warren Wiersbe made the comment that the sorrows, the bumps, the difficulties in life, those are the things that give us the handholds. Those are the things that we climb on. I remember years ago watching the Chronicles of Narnia, and Aslan, of course, is a reflection of Jehovah God and everything. And of course, in C.S. Lewis's putting all of this together, this allegory, this wonderful, he calls it a child's book, but adults can pick up a whole lot of stuff out of that book. But basically, Solomon says that God is not your genie. God does not cooperate with us the way we think he should. He doesn't behave, as was said of Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia, he is not a tame lion. We have a God that's concerned and a God that's taken some serious action. And when we're facing serious and traumatic difficulties in this day and time, we've got a God that understands and a God that cares. I'll tell you what, that's an encouraging thing. Well over 100 years ago, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was regarded as the prince of preachers from Great Britain, he said, "The sovereignty of God is the pillow on which the saint of God rests their head." The sovereignty of God is the pillow on which the saint of God rests their head. In other words, the fact that God is in control, the fact that God understands, the fact that God sees through all of these things, that's the kind of thing that's got to encourage us. Those are the things that have to kind of work in our favor. So as you look at this passage, so first of all, God's got a plan. Secondly, will you notice with me that God's plan is beautiful? Now, it's interesting, when you think about that word beautiful, I thought to myself, well, boy, this is a real chance for a great Bible study here. Everything is beautiful. And I says, he's made everything beautiful in its time. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, the word beautiful, there's some special kind of thing in the word study that when I go back and I look at this word, I'm going to find some really sophisticated, insightful, exotic teaching about this word beautiful. You know what the word beautiful means? Beautiful. Yeah, see, you didn't have to go to seminary for Hebrew. You got all of that. Yeah, it just means beautiful. It is a word that when God looks at, used a variety of places, but when God looks at the creation and God looks at all of these things and the fact that it was good, that it was beautiful, that it was attractive, that's what our God does. And so when he looks at these things, God's got a plan, and God's plan is absolutely beautiful. Look at verse 9. What profit has the worker? You know, we talked about that word profit two messages ago. But that word occurs about 10 times in the book of Ecclesiastes alone. And it's a word that talks about gain. It's a word that talks about the bottom line. He says, what's the bottom line? What's the gain for the worker in all of his labors? And then he says, I have seen the God-given task which the sons of men are to be occupied, and he made everything beautiful in its time. Now, Some of you are probably old enough to hear that great gospel singer, Ray Stevens, sing that chorus that he put together, "Everything is beautiful in its own way." And then he's got another chorus or two, and I I'm done with all of that. Maybe Fred would sing that. Probably not. That's not what that text says. I mean, I hate to be correcting Ray Stevens, but man alive, the text says he's made everything beautiful in its time. You understand that we can't demand when the time is going to be, and we look at things and we've got a spectrum that tells us when we want things to work out, when we want things to be attractive, when we want things to be beautiful. You see, we frequently get sick at an inconvenient time. We frequently, the car breaks down at an inconvenient time. And when we look at it from our perspective, it's inconvenient and it's not helpful and it's maybe downright disappointing for all of those things to go. And we find ourselves sometimes looking and looking forward into the future and say, "Well, Lord, do you not understand?" And it's the Lord that says He makes it beautiful, but He does it in His time, in His way. And you see, that's where you've got that patchwork quilt that God's working in your life. Because there's a lot of stuff going on. There's a lot of things that are happening. There's a lot of chance meetings and things that come into our life. And as we look at those things, we say, how in the world all those things fit together? But God in His sovereignty, and that's the pillow, you remember, I'm going to rest my head on. God in His sovereignty is able to look at these things and say, "Oh, by the way, you know, I've got a plan, I've got a purpose, and my plan is beautiful. My plan is going to be very pleasing." Now, sometimes the tough thing is to wait until we see the pleasingness of His plan. Sometimes we haven't got the patience for that, do we? So God's plan is beautiful. Third, will you notice with me that God's beautiful plan has a spiritual purpose? So I look at this text. He's made everything beautiful in its time. And it says also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one should find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. And so what you begin to see as you look at this text is that God sets things. God gives things. God puts things in perspective. So as we worry about tsunamis striking Japan, God understands those things. God's behind and is capable of moving those things in one direction or another. And I don't begin to understand all of those things. And as I'm reading and watching the news anxiously, like a good many of you, and I'm seeing this horde of ISIS going into these various locations, and I'm seeing these towns and these places being jeopardized, and I also realize that there are believers in those places. I also realize there are missionaries, not just from the United States, but from all over the world that are ministering in those particular areas. And as I look at those things, I find myself saying, "Lord, do you not understand?" And we have a God that sees those things, knows those things, understands those things, and is involved in those areas. In fact, He tells us in the New Testament, a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground except He notices that. As a boy growing up with a BB gun that saw sparrows as wide open limits, I'm telling you, I had a lot of sparrows that fell to the ground. God sees those sparrows. He goes on and He says, and for some of you this is not a big deal, but for some of the rest of you, it's a bigger deal. He says the very hairs of your head are numbered. God's involved in all of the intricacies and all of those kinds of details. So He's got a plan, and it's a beautiful plan, and there's a spiritual purpose to all of this. He says He has put eternity, literally, He has put forever in their hearts. You know, I can remember a number of stories about a book that was written about putting eternity in their hearts, but probably none of them are as insightful and as significant to me as the one that Garland Cofield, who is sitting right here, I remember hearing him speak years and years ago, and he was talking about ministry. And Garland tells the story. He had a brush plane that he flew every which place up there in Canada. And I don't remember, he had a big old storm come down in the winter. And of course, you know, when you're up there in Canada and a storm comes, you know, you're looking for a lake to land on. And just because you find a lake to land on doesn't mean that that's going to be a good place to land. And so he landed on this lake. Apparently he identified what appeared to be a hut somewhere near that lake and everything. And I don't know what he had to do, but tie his plane down, do whatever he could to secure it. Goes over to that hut. I guess you beat on the door, or maybe the dogs had already announced your arrival. I don't know. But he went in, and of course, in that part of the country, this Indian family, anytime a traveler comes in that area, there's a sense of common courtesy and help, because if you don't get in out of that weather, you're going to freeze to death and everything. And sitting over near the fire was a grandmother, and as Garland tells that story, he had a chance to retrace with that grandmother the gospel that she'd heard as a little girl, and she'd always wanted to know more. And here, as an older woman, God takes a missionary, plucks him out of the air, puts him at her doorstop, and sets him at her knee to be able to talk about the gospel and to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. How in the world do those things happen? How does that occur? Why did God respond to that lady in that obscure location? Because he's put eternity in our hearts. And when people have an interest spiritually, and God begins to stir and fan that interest in spiritual things, God finds ways and does things that defy our abilities to understand and pull those things together. You see, God's after folks, and men have a longing that's only going to be satisfied with God. So God's got a plan, and it's a beautiful plan, and it has a spiritual purpose. And there's something else that I want you to see, and that is number four. God's plan for your life includes enjoyment. Now, before I get to that, let me just back up for just a second. C.S. Lewis, in talking about our take on life, said this: our Heavenly Father has provided many delightful inns for us along our journey, but takes great care to see that we do not mistake any of them for home. You see, God's working a plan and a purpose. There is a longing for home. There is a call deep in the human spirit for more than life can provide. That itch that we cannot scratch is also part of God's plan. Tommy Nelson. So it's a beautiful plan with spiritual purpose. Finally, it's there for our enjoyment. Will you look with me at verse 12? He says, I know nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labors. It's a gift of God. In other words, God's given us this life, and he's given us this life to enjoy him and to enjoy all sorts of things that God's provided for us. This life is not a drudgery, but this life is a gift that the Lord has given us. And elsewhere in this passage, he talks about, when he talks about the labor, verse 10, it says, for I have seen the God-given task, literally the work, the business with which the sons of men are to be occupied. God gives us work. He gives us life. All of these things are rich gifts from Him. And so I recognize that the job that I have, that the things that I have, these are all things that God's given me. Wouldn't have had them any other way. And so we can say with Andre Crouch, and we can say with Lisa, as she reminded us this morning, to God be the glory. Great things He has done. Can we not say that? And finally, will you notice with me that this text tells us God's plan for you has eternal consequences. And so He says, verse 14, I know whatever God does, it shall be forever. Now, I don't understand why the translators do this, but verse 14, the word that's translated forever is the word that's translated eternity back in verse 11. Same word. That's why when we went through that, I said, this is, He's put forever in their hearts. Well, He says, I know, verse 14, whatever God does, it shall be forever. It's all about eternity. And He says, God does it that men should fear Him, for that is for what has already been and what is has already been. God requires an account of them of what is past. What an amazing, amazing picture. The writer of the book of Hebrews would say, as it stands, as it it's appointed unto man once to die and then to face God in judgment. We're going to ultimately stand and give account for the way we've lived and the choices that we've made. You see, God really does love us and really does have a wonderful plan for our life. There's so much that He wants to teach us, and there's so much He wants to get our attention in these areas and in these issues. I'll tell you, as you live your life and as you think about all of the things that God does for you, the wonderful things, the people He brings into your life and all of that, that's really a gift. That's really a glorious gift that the Lord gives us. Now, you see, it's also something that as you enjoy those things along the way, there's another side to that, and there's the realization of eternity. And so when I think about eternity, I think about one day being reunited with my dad, my mom, with my wife's mother's husband, Thorpe. You know, we've said goodbye to some folks in our family. You know, I remember the glorious homegoing that that Carol had. And someday Tom is going to be reunited with Carol and going to see Carol as in all of her beauty before the Lord and everything, having gone ahead of Him. You know, I stood with John and Mary Ramsey as we said goodbye to not just John's mama, but John's daddy, and we still remember some wonderful things that way. And as I look across the row, I think about Rick's dad and mom, and I guess Tina's dad and mom too, but their dad and the wonderful conversations that we had as we talked about those things, and we remember where people are and what they were, the encouragement that they were able to be for us and all. And I guess what I'm trying to say is it is appointed unto man once to die. And we are going to stand before the Lord. Eternity's at stake, where you and I are going to spend eternity. But you see, if you'll respond to God's wonderful plan, then you can look forward to an eternity fellowshipping with the Lord, and not only that, enjoying fellowship with those that have gone ahead of us. You know, every Sunday morning, not every Sunday morning, but almost every Sunday morning, I've got this pile of funeral bulletins that are on this. It's crazy, I know. And occasionally I'll get up from the desk and I'll face that wall And I'll just browse through all of the folks that that the Lord has stirred and encouraged in our hearts. Bill said once he's got a bigger class up there than he does down here. And, you know, what a great blessing from that standpoint. You understand, he's put eternity in our hearts. What you going to do with that? Are you settled in those areas? Yeah, it's interesting. I had a quote, and I was trying to find that crazy thing, and I guess I didn't get it in that. Well, if I were to go to my Bible down here, I'd find it. And the quote was this: eternity to the godly is a day that has no sunset. Eternity to the wicked is a day that has no sunrise. Big difference. Big difference. You settled in your heart of hearts on these things? Father in heaven, as we close this service, I pray, dear Father, that if there's areas where we really need to do business with you, I pray we would do those things, Father, that we'd have a good long look at what we're doing with our lives, Father. We'd make the best possible decision we can. Thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.